Well, good morning. You guys all rode in safely this morning. That's good. One guy before first service said, look, make sure your mic's turned up loud enough so that I don't fall asleep. Exactly. Well, good morning. I'm glad you guys are here. We're going to continue our series in Jonah. And I want to start off by talking about, you know, riding a bike, learning how to ride a bike. And I can remember my dad teaching me to ride a bike, and I've since taught my boys to ride a bike. And when you're learning to ride a bike, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to stare at the pedals and look down at the pedals. And you want to look and watch your feet pedal. What's the problem with that? There is stuff out here in the way that you run into, like mailboxes and trees. And I know from firsthand experience that those things are there, and so do my boys. And so you always say, look, stop looking down. You got to look up. You got to focus on where you're going. You got to choose what you're going to look at. And if you look down here, you're not going to see what's out here. And no matter how right you get this, this is going to mess you up. So you got to choose what you're going to look at. And I've heard the same thing is true for riding a motorcycle. I like to joke with Shay and tell her, I'm of the age now where it's Harley time. And she just laughs. I don't know what that means, but she just laughs at me when I say that. But anyway, but when you're riding a motorcycle, I've been told that, you know, you got to look where you're going, not where you are. And you can't really admire the scenery. Like if you just keep staring off to the left, you're eventually going to be to the left. But you got to focus on where you want to be. And you got to keep looking ahead to where you want to be and not just where you are. And that's kind of a question that I want to ask this morning is, Jonah is in the midst of this situation where he's got to change his focus. He's got to stop looking at where he is and start focusing on where he hopes he can be. But the question is, how do I change my focus in the middle of a struggle? Man, when things are going on and life is happening, how do I change what I'm looking at? I mean, because life is staring you in the face. The overdrawn bank account is staring you in the face. Kids' struggles are staring you in the face. Marital problems are staring you in the face. Work problems are staring you in the face. The car that's broke down every time you go out to the garage, it looks at you and says, ha ha, I'm broken down. These things just happen. And how do we change our focus? And that's the question Jonah had to ask himself. And that's a question that we're going to wrestle with this morning. So let's keep in mind where Jonah is. You remember from the story last week, if you were here, if you're not, I'm going to get you caught up. So Jonah is called by God to go to a city called Nineveh and to tell them that they need to turn from their ways and come home to God. But he doesn't want to go. And so he runs the opposite direction, hops on a boat to Tarshish. It's the equivalent if God were to call you and I to Washington, D.C., and we said, no thanks, and we go down to New Orleans, hop on a Carnival cruise, and go to Cancun. That's what Jonah does. He runs the complete opposite direction. Well, while he's on the boat, God sends a storm, basically a hurricane, something kind of like what we've experienced in the past 12 hours. And it is a massive raging storm because a storm on the ocean is very, very bad. And waves are hitting the boat. And he basically tells the sailors, look, I know who's doing this. It's the Lord that I serve. And if you guys will just throw me into the ocean, it'll all calm down. It'll all be over with. And so that's what they do. They throw him into the ocean. The problem is from what we can tell, Jonah couldn't swim, which is not a bad thing because he's a guy who lived in the desert his entire life. And so when you're in the ocean and you can't swim, the day is not going so well. And that's what happens to him. He begins to sink, and God sends a fish to swallow him up, to get him to where he needs to go. Remember, like I told you last week, the fish is not that important. It's just ancient Hebrew Uber from get him from the bottom of the ocean to where God wants to get him. If you still don't know what Uber is, look it up. If you know what Uber is, you know what I'm talking about. So God uses this fish to get him to where he wants him to be. But in the midst of that journey, Jonah lives inside this fish for 3 days. And he has this moment with God where he's got to ask the question, how am I going to change my focus? And really what he's doing is he's sort of saying like, okay, what am I going to put in the frame? And think about a picture frame. A picture frame sort of defines what you look at, right? It defines what what grabs our attention. And I don't know, my wife's friends, you know, they hold up this frame and they all put their heads in the picture together. And I've told Pastor Chris, hey, we need to do that. And he's just not on board. But anyway, you got to find out, you know, what goes in the middle here, because that's what you look at. That's what's going to frame your life. That's what's going to focus. And really, you know, there's all kinds of things that are happening around Jonah. But he's got to ask the question, out of all this stuff that is going on, what am I going to put in the frame to look at? What am I going to focus on? And it's the same question that we need to ask. Out of all the things going on in life, and there's a lot of things going on that I mentioned just a second ago, and probably even more than that. But the question is this, what's going to go in the middle? What are we going to focus on? What's going to go in the frame? Because what's in the frame grabs our attention. And that was the question that Jonah was wrestling with this morning. And that's the question when we come to our struggles and when we come to the situations of our life, we have to ask, okay, what's going to go in the frame? What's going to frame my life? And the place where Jonah lands, where I want to take us this morning, is this thought here, is that God's faithfulness, not my failures, frames my life. God's faithfulness, the fact that God has been faithful, not the fact that I have made poor choices and poor decisions and have feel like a failure in life, but God's faithfulness is what is going to frame my life. It's what I am going to look at. In the midst of all of this stuff going on, I'm going to put right in the middle of the frame to focus upon this. It's God's faithfulness. And that is a choice that we can make and that we have to make. And we're going to see Jonah walk through this process in a prayer. And there's really three big things that happen to get him from where he is to where God wants him to be, to change his focus from his failure to God's faithfulness. And so I want us to walk through this and look at these three pieces that really change the frame of what, excuse me, change what's inside the frame for Jonah. So let's look at Jonah chapter 2. Start right in verse 1. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jonah calls and God answers. Jonah calls out, cries out, and God is there. He's faithful. He comes. He shows up. And right off the bat, we're going to see that when Jonah calls, it's not his failure that defines whether or not God answers. It's God's faithfulness. Because God's faithfulness, not my failures, frame my life. So let's start in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. And that's important. His God from the belly of the fish. And this is what he said. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Let's stop right there. I called out to the Lord. That idea of called, that doesn't mean that Jonah just sort of whimpered out to God. He didn't just whisper to God, hey, God, look, you know, I know you got a lot of things going on. I know the world's busy and it's kind of crazy. But hey, I kind of got a little thing myself. If you could find the time, you know, I could use some help. That's not how Jonah calls out to God. Basically, this idea means he like yelled at God like, oh, God! You weren't awake. Now you are. All right. But he calls out to him out of his distress. Look, Jonah doesn't wait till things are peachy and perfect. Now keep in mind where he is. He's talking to God from the belly of a fish. And chances are none of us have experienced that. So let's just think about it for a minute. The belly of a fish, it's dark. It stinks. Most likely it smells like the Arca Butler spillway on a bad day. You've been there. I have. I remember going down taking Thatcher, and he stuck his nose, and he said, what is that smell? I said, Arca Butler, buddy. It stinks. There's seaweed, and it's dark. And I don't know if you've ever experienced complete darkness, but it's very disorienting. You can't really tell what's up, what's down, which way is which direction. And I imagine Jonah sitting there thinking, okay, I'm in a fish. That's new. If I can even get out of here, how am I going to, you know, what if I'm so deep in the ocean that I can't get up to the top to catch a breath before I drown? And what if I get out and I'm so deep in the ocean that the sunlight is not down there and it's all darkness and I can't even tell which way is up because he's so disoriented? That's in the midst of how he calls out to God. That's the distress. He has no hope of his own. There is no strength. Look, there's absolutely nothing he can do at this point to fix his situation. He is at the complete mercy of God. He has no choice but to say, all right, God, this is my situation. And that's exactly what he does. And then notice the next words. He calls out of his distress, and he, if we can get up on the screen, let's look at that together. Verse, there it is. So, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he did what? Say it with me. Answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. Notice that it says God answered, God heard. Listen, we are never so far down in the depths that God doesn't hear. We are never so far down in the depths that God doesn't answer. And what Jonah realizes that when he calls out to God is that even in the midst of his failure, that does not determine whether or not he has a relationship with God still, because it's God's faithfulness that determines whether or not he has a relationship with God, because it's not God, it's not my failures, but God's faithfulness that frames my life, that gives me the direction of my life. And so Jonah calls out, God answers because he's God's child. He's not gone too far. He's not gone so far away that God just says, well, I'm done with you. I can't do anything with you. You go on and make your own choices. No, God says, you are mine. I am yours. And I will always answer when you call. This past week, I was at a conference with Pastor Jeff, Pastor Caleb, myself, and Pastor Jeff's daughter. And it was a conference on children's ministry, student ministry, and church leadership. And so I was with the church leadership part of it. And not only is it's amazing to be there, but there's a lot of guys there, a lot of pastors who are, the Lord is really using and he's working through them, and their churches are really helping to change the world. And there was one in particular there that I have a very high admiration of. I read his blog every time it comes out, and I have all of his books. And he was there, and it's a small room, and he was about, you know, just a few guys around, and he was just standing there by himself waiting for things to start. And I thought, well, I'm not going to waste this opportunity. And so I grabbed a book of his that I have, and I walked over to him. I said, hey, do you mind signing this for me? And he said, sure. And he signed the book, and he handed it back to me. And right as I was getting ready to jump into the conversation with him, that I mean, I think I've gotten to talk to him once before, and I love talking with him. And you don't get to do it very often because he lives in Canada. Right as I was about to talk with him, my phone rang, and I pulled it out of my pocket, and it said, Shay, that's my wife, for those of you who don't know. And I took the book and I said, my wife's calling, I gotta go. Because that's the call I will always take. There are 5 people in this world. One of them can't even use a phone yet because she can use the phone. She tries to call China. That's Elise, our daughter. It's amazing. But anyway. But there are very few people, it's those 5, that I don't care who I am talking to. When my phone rings and they call, I answer. I could be talking to Donald Trump himself, and I will look at him and say, Mr. President, somebody more important than you is calling right now, and I got to go. Thanks for the time. Listen, that's the kind of access you have to God. That's it. You have that kind of access because the Bible says that the people of God are his bride. They are his. He loves you like a good husband loves his wife. You have that kind of access. It doesn't matter what's going on. God is not too busy for you. He doesn't have bigger things going on than your little situation. He wants to be involved right there in the midst of it. And you have unmitigated access to him. Nothing is holding you back except your decision to reach out or not. And that's what Jonah does. He calls out and God answers. In the midst of distress. So in the midst of my anxiety, in the midst of my worry, in the midst of my stress, in the midst of those moments where I'm sitting at work, want to pull my hair out, I can say, oh God, and he will answer. Now, when he answers, what happens? The second thing, Jonah confesses and God delivers. So he's called out to God, and he knows that God has answered him. And that's comforting in and of itself. But when he does, now it's Jonah's time to confess and talk to God. And that's exactly what he does. And it starts in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven from your sight. Now let's stop right there for just a minute. I want us to think about what's going on in Jonah's heart right now. What I think is happening right here is that Jonah is confessing how he feels, that I am driven from your sight. And that's a feeling. He feels that. And I don't know about you, but there have been moments in my life where I have called out to God and he feels like there's 1,000 miles between he and I. And it feels like my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. And that's what Jonah is saying here. It's like, look, this is what I feel. I feel like my failure has driven me from your sight. And God is going to quickly remind him that it's not your failure, but it's my faithfulness as a father to you that makes all the difference in the world. So he confesses, God, I am driven from your sight. That's what I feel. But then he switches quickly and states the reality. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And so here's my encouragement to you from this is we need to wrestle with how we feel and let the reality of what God is doing come together. Confess to God how you feel, but also acknowledge the reality of what's going on. That's what Jonah does. He said, this is what I feel, but this is what I know is true. And I have to have what I know is true overcome what I feel and remind me that when I feel this, it is not true. And I have to speak to myself and preach to myself. It feels like God is far away, but the Bible says that's not true because he never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He never walks away. He never turns his back on me. It feels like God is putting all this pressure on me, but the Bible says, the truth of it says that God says, my burden is light. And so we need to confess our feelings. Nothing wrong with confessing my feelings, but I've also got to confess truth with them. And sometimes they're together. Sometimes what I feel is the truth, but sometimes when it's not, in the midst of my struggle, when what I feel is not the truth, I've got to let the truth override what I feel. I've got to let my mind override my heart in those moments. And that's exactly what Jonah does. This is what I feel, but here's what is true, is that God hears me and I can look upon him in his temple. And he goes on, verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from the life. Yet you brought up me, my life from the pit. I'll get it there in a minute. Oh, Lord, my God. I want you to see what Jonah does. What he is talking about here is he is talking about before the fish swallowed him up. He is talking about sinking in the ocean when he was alone, when he felt alone. And what he does is he doesn't complain to God, he confesses to God. And there's a big difference between complaining to God. I can even be in the midst of prayer and I can complain to God, or I can confess to God. And Jonah chooses to confess, not complain. You never see him. He doesn't say, oh God, why did you let those weeds get around my head? Oh God, why did you let me sink? Oh God, why did you put me here? He confesses. This is what happened. This is what I did. This was the reality. In church, there's a huge difference between complaining and confessing. In fact, I've been thinking about this for the past few weeks as I got ready for this, and I wrote down five differences between complaining and confessing that I have seen in my own life. The first one is this: when I complain to God instead of confessing to him, when I complain to him, I still carry the weight of the situation. I'll keep it. But when I confess, I unload the weight. I unload it. I give it to him. I cast all my cares upon him, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. But I can't complain. If I choose to complain, I'm going to keep the weight on my shoulders. But confession, you unload the weight. When I complain, relationship tension stays in place. It's like when my wife, we don't have arguments, we have spirited disagreements. Men, you can use that one. But when we have these moments, I have a choice. I can complain to her or I can confess. When I complain, the relationship stays tense. But when I confess, I can begin to see the relationship restored. And it's the same with God. When I complain to him, it stays tense. He doesn't run, he doesn't go away, but it stays tense. But when I confess, there's restoration. When I complain to God, it keeps me prideful. I stay prideful. I stay in the position of I'm right. I know what's right. I know what's best. I know what to do. And God, frankly, even though I won't say this, you messed us up. That's complaining. Confessing humbles my soul, which is where I want and need to be. Because Paul says in Philippians 2 that I need to have the mind of Christ, which is a humble mind and heart. It humbles me. I stand in the position of, God, I don't know what's best. God, I don't know what's right. God, I completely trust you. Complaining, I can't learn or grow. I can't learn. I'm stuck right in the same spot, right in the same situation. I don't want to hear anything you've got to say. I don't want to learn from you. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear any alternatives. But when I confess, I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to hear. I want to hear what God has to say. And that's where Jonah gets to. And ultimately, when I complain, I stay the same. Nothing changes. But when I confess, that's when I can begin to change. And listen, that's the one thing that I can control in any situation. The one thing. One thing that I can control in any situation is whether or not I'm going to allow myself to be changed in it and confess in it. Look, it doesn't matter what's going on at work. It doesn't matter what's going on at home. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world that we can't control. The one thing that I can control is how I'm going to respond to it. Am I going to complain or am I going to confess? Complaining, what I think it does is it's like leaving a crack in the door that Satan can kick in the rest of the way. And all he's looking for is that crack. But when I confess, God slams that door shut and says, not today. Not today. So I want to encourage you, confess, just as Jonah did. Because when you confess, God will deliver. I promise you that. And then the third thing Jonah does is he worships and God saves. Jonah worships and God saves. God reminds him of what he does for him. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And so Jonah's saying, look, we have vain idols. We have things that we look to besides God. I have them. And what were Jonah's? Jonah was prideful about being a Jewish person. The reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh, and we'll see it in a couple weeks when we look at Jonah chapter 4, the reason he didn't want to go is because he was racist. He said those people don't deserve God's grace like we do, like us people that have been chosen by God. They don't deserve it. I'm not going. And his pride rose up. And God has to get him to the point where he's like, I'm no better than they are. And he humbles him. And Jonah begins to worship. Instead of worshiping his idol, he worships the Lord. And there's a big difference. And we don't have time to get into all the details of this, but we all have the potential to worship idols and not God. We all have these things in our life that we say, look, if I could just have that, it will make life worth living. And God says, no, you got to throw it all away, cast it all to the side and grab hold of me. And that's exactly what Jonah does. He continues on in verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord. Whoop, that's Obadiah. Sorry. We're in Jonah. Verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. He thanks God. Now remember where he is. He's in the belly of the fish. He's still in the midst of the circumstances. Things aren't better yet. But he says, in the midst of all of this, I will thank God. And will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And he confesses that, look, it's God's faithfulness, not my failure, that frames my life. Because it was God's faithfulness that saved me in the beginning. And it's God's faithfulness that holds me now. And this is an open confession that, God, salvation belongs to you. That I could do nothing on my own. And God, that is still the truth. God, I can do nothing on my own. Whether or not I make it in this life, whether or not I don't make it in this life, all of it revolves and resides in you and what you choose to do in my life. And it is an open confession that all of this, all of life, everything that I have, everything that I own, everything that I am belongs to you. It is like the Apostle Paul said, I am the man that I am solely and strictly because of the grace of God. And there is nothing else. There's nothing else we can attribute it to. It is solely and strictly by the grace of the living God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Which means he can choose to save the Ninevites if that's what he wants to do. Because I am no better than they are. And he breaks Jonah's idols. And he breaks his pride. Man, when we confess, it is an open confession. And God pulls all these chains down from around us and pulls this weight off of our shoulders as we confess, God, you are great. You are holy. You are wonderful. You are majestic. You are mighty. You are awesome. You are love. You are grace. You are mercy. You are everything that I need in my life. And you are everything that I've ever wanted in my life. And even in the midst of this storm, even in the midst of this struggle, even in the belly of a fish, I will praise you. Let that be the confession of your life. So, how do I respond in the struggle? Before I answer that question, and this is where we've been leading to. Remember, this is where we started. This is where we're leading, going. Before I do that, I want to ask those guys who collected those cards. They're going to come and they're going to bring those cards back, hopefully. Where are they? One, two. Was that all there was? All right, they're going to pass these back out. Now, you're not going to get your card back. Michael, is that for real? Just the two of you? An RL? All right. We'll wait. Hey, Elaine, I think you're going to have to help. Oh, here they are. They're on a bathroom break. It's cool. It's good. All right, so they're going to pass these out. Now, you're not going to get your card back. Go ahead. You guys start passing them out, RL, Michael. All right? You're not going to get your card back. All right? But you're picking up someone else's card. And what that means is I want you to look at that card, and you represent that person that is now on that card, the card that you have. And so whatever struggle they circled, it's like it's yours now. We'll have to wait till everybody gets one. If we had elevator music, we would play it at this point. We could play Jeopardy. Do, 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 do. It doesn't get any better, folks. The longer we go, the more stupid jokes I have to tell. We're getting there. All right. What sections don't have a card? Everybody have one yet? Raise your hand if you don't have cards. Gary, if you got it, you got it. It's all right here in the middle still. Mr. RL, you out of cards? You good? Done. Empty. All right. Put your hand up real high if you don't have one yet, so these guys don't miss you. Two more right here. Are we out? We're out of cards. Okay. All right. Here's what we're going to do. Because I want, you know, when we talk about how do we respond in the midst of struggle, it's a lot of times we can think, you know, that's just other people. It's just out there. But the reality is it's here. And I don't want us to just say, oh, yeah, it's here. I want us to see the reality of that. And so, like I said, you don't know who this is on your card, but you represent them now. And I just, as I say the struggle, I just want you to stand up. And we're going to get a sense of how our church family struggles just as much as others do. So let's start at the bottom and go up to the top. Poor self-image. If your person circled poor self-image, if you would stand up. Just see. Man. Wow. You guys can take a seat. If the card you have circled lust or they struggle with pornography, please stand. You guys can have a seat. If greed or materialism was circled, please stand. You guys can have a seat. If abuse was circled, please stand. Wow. You guys take a seat. If depression was circled, please stand. Yeah. You guys take a seat. If anxiety, stress, worry was circled. Wow. It's a reality. My goodness, you guys can have a seat. If loneliness was circled, please stand. It's amazing, in the midst of a world where we're the most connected, you guys can sit down, seem to be the most connected, that we still struggle with loneliness. Here's what I want to encourage you to do this week, to change your focus, to put God's faithfulness in the frame. I want to encourage you to not only do these two things for yourself, but that card that you have, don't throw it away, but begin to pray these same two things for that person. Because even though you don't know who that person is, God knows who that person is. And he can answer your prayer for them. The two things I want to encourage you with. First is, if necessary, confess. That's what Jonah did. He confessed, God, I ran from you. God, you told me what to do, and I did the exact opposite. And this is what happened to me. He just poured out his heart to God. And if you're writing, I want you to write down this verse if you don't know where it is already. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is, say that with me, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when I confess, it is like cleansing my soul of the garbage that lives there that Satan wants to try to use to pull me down. Man, God cleans us out. And here's how I'd encourage you to do it. Write it down. Write it down on a piece of paper. God, I confess this. I confess this. And then take that piece of paper and wad it up, throw it away, burn it in the trash, take it outside, shoot it with a shotgun if you want to, but blow it up, so to speak, because it's not a reality anymore in your life. You confess it, and God takes the weight of it. The second thing I want to encourage you with is to cast my cares through prayer. Prayer is so important. We've got to cast our cares. And I told you we would talk about that. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And God says, look, throw your cares on me. That word cast, literally, it's the same word that they used when they said Jonah was cast into the sea. They picked him up and they threw him into the sea. God says, throw your cares at me. I want to kind of show you how this goes. Now, hang on. I'm not a fisherman. This is Pastor Jeff's stuff. My mic fell off. But a lot of times when it comes to casting our cares, here's what I tend to have found to be true in my life, is that I'll cast my cares and I'll let them go. And I'll think, God, I'm casting my cares. But then something will happen, a circumstance, a word will be said, a situation will come, and I like I'm gonna reel those back in. I need to check on them again. And all that anxiety and all that stress and all that worry and all that loneliness, I reel it in and I check on it. Looks good. I still got it. Oh, but God, I want to cast my cares. And so I let them go again, hopefully. But then again, something will happen. And I'll reel them back in and check on them. They're still mine. See, what God is really saying is like, look, don't just cast it out there off a fishing pole, but just drop the whole pole. Just let it go. Drop it. It's not yours any longer. Look, that doesn't mean all the circumstances are going to go away. That doesn't mean everything's going to change right off the bat. But what can change is the weight of the world can lift off of your shoulders. And you can walk. And what gives us the power to do this is not our own strength, but it's the power of Jesus working through us. And I read this to you last week. It's Matthew 12:41. Whether or not you believe Jonah lived in a fish doesn't matter, because Jesus did. Jesus believed that Jonah lived in a fish, and this is what he said. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is greater than Jonah. And the whole point of Jonah is to point us to the greater Jonah in Jesus. And I wrote down some more thoughts this week. Jesus is the true and better Jonah who confessed and said, God, let this cup pass. And God poured out the cup so that when you and I confess, God responds with love. Jesus is the true and better Jonah who didn't just live in a fish, but died and went to the grave. Jesus is the true and better Jonah who didn't just pay for his own sin, who didn't pay for his own sin, but paid for our sin. Jesus is the true and better Jonah who loved those he spoke to instead of condemning them. Jesus is the true and better Jonah who didn't run from God, but runs after us. Jesus is the true and better Jonah as God's prophet, not sent to condemn us, but to love us, to die for us, and to live forever for us. Everything about Jonah is meant to say, look at Jesus. And when I confess, and when I cast my cares, I am throwing them at the heart of God who died for me. So I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to move into a time of response, and the band is going to come and lead us in a very powerful song. And we're going to praise the name of Jesus. But look, if you're going through a struggle right now, I don't want you to go through that on your own. And myself and Pastor Caleb and Pastor Jeff, we're going to be right down here in the front. And if you just come to us and just say, this is what I need you to pray for. You don't have to give us all the details, and we will pray right there that God will meet you in the midst of that struggle. But don't go through it alone. Come and we'll pray with you. Let me pray for all of us now. Father, we confess that we need you. God, we confess that you are our God, that you are the one who holds salvation in your hands. And God, we confess that your name is great. And so God, I pray for myself and for our church family and for those that are around us. God, in the midst of struggle, that you would meet us there and you would give us the hope of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.